So now I'm going to read from Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 to 19. And that's found on page 949 in the Church Bible. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. This is the special verse. From this day on, I will bless you. Amen.
Good morning. And thank you, Catherine. You don't need to hear from me now. That was powerful, wasn't it? But anyway, you are going to hear from me. So I'm Matt. I'm a member of the congregation here. I guess, like you, I'm one of those bricks, one of those living stones in the church. And as I start, I'm really grateful to Charlie for asking me to talk on this passage that we've got, but particularly for giving me a lot of time to prepare for it, because it's not that easy. But actually, I've been blessed hugely by wrestling with it over actually months. So thank you to Charlie. And my prayer as I start now is that some of that blessing from God will transfer across to you as well. So, my plan is to give a classic three-part talk. I want us to give careful thought, as we heard in the passage, I want us to give careful thought to three things. Firstly, I want to give careful thought to the story of the people in Haggai, and particularly the verses we're looking at today. And also, having done that, I want us to briefly give careful thought to their story in a historical context as well, just looking back at the Old and New Testament history and seeing what that might say about their story. And then finally, I want to reflect on their story and use it to sort of compare it and contrast it with our story. So that's the three-parter, their story, history, and then our story. So that's where we're going. Before we do, let's just remind ourselves who Haggai is, who the people are that he's talking to, and where we have got to in their story. So Haggai is a prophet through whom God is talking, and he's talking to the Jews. That's who he's talking to. These are people who are back in their promised land, the land that God promised to their ancestors, having spent 70-odd years in exile. They are back in the promised land. They've been there for 16-odd years, and they came back to start the rebuilding of the temple. They came back to start the rebuilding of the temple. And we read in the Bible, not actually in Haggai, but in Ezra, another book of the Bible, Ezra chapter 3, how when they came back, they started that rebuilding, and they commemorated that rebuilding by, you know, laying the foundation stone and having a celebration. Unfortunately, by chapter 4 in Ezra, they have stopped the building. Even though they've gone back to rebuild the temple, they then stop. And why? It's because of opposition from the enemies around them. And then we get to Haggai. At the start of Haggai, what we've heard so far is that God encourages them to get back to rebuilding the temple. He encourages them to get back to the rebuilding the temple. He says, I am with you. And the good news is they get back to rebuilding the temple as God has encouraged them through Haggai. And in encouraging them, he points them to and reminds and sort of points out the consequences of them not rebuilding the temple. He points out that their land has been unproductive. Their land has not been blessed. They have not been blessed. They may live in fine paneled houses, but they are still struggling, and prosperity is not with them and the land. So yeah, we arrive in today's passage, and let's look at their story in today's passage. So it starts with Haggai quizzing the priests. He sets them a quiz. Lots of exams going on at the moment, but this one is a really easy exam to be asking the priests about their ceremonial laws should be pretty straightforward. And obviously their ceremonial laws were there in part to set apart the God's people. It was a way of setting apart God's people from the people around them and to reflect God's holiness as well. So he's quizzing them, he sets them a quiz on the ceremonial laws. So we read the first quiz question is whether meat that's been consecrated, set apart, made holy, whether that meat, when carried in the fold of a garment, if that fold touches some other food, does that food become consecrated? Does that become clean as a result of that contact? The priests know their ceremonial law. It's an easy quiz. They answer, no, it doesn't. According to the ceremonial laws, holiness is not contagious. It's not transferable in that way. Got the first quiz question right. Great. He then asks them a second question. He asks whether impurity, whether uncleanliness is contagious. And he gives them that example in the passage that we've got in front of us. Whether a person, a defiled person, whether they touch that same food, whether that food becomes unclean and undefiled. Again, they answer correctly. Good news. Something that is touched by an unclean, an impure, a defiled person, it will become unclean, impure, defiled. So that's the quiz. And when I was reading that, it sort of sounded a bit archaic in some ways to me. But I then remembered the images I'd seen on the TV during COVID, when it was at its height, and reflected on seeing medical staff dressed in layer upon layer of PPE and going into COVID wards to treat the sick there. And reflect on the fact, of course, what I did not see is a perfectly fit and healthy, clean a doctor going into a COVID ward and just trusting that his or her cleanliness would transfer and they would be healed. So this is something we can recognize, this idea of cleanliness being not being transferable and uncleanliness is. So how are the priests feeling at this time after answering those quiz questions? They're probably feeling quite chuffed with themselves. They've got full marks. They and their people are back rebuilding the temple. And so surely God was now going to end the drought and bless them and their land and bring prosperity back to them and their land. But we read that Haggai then delivers the punchline to that quiz. And it must have been a massive body blow to them. Because God, through Haggai, says to the people, in fact, if you look at the words, it says to this people. Notice that breakdown in that relationship. This people, not my people. This people. God says through Haggai, you are an unclean, defiled, impure people. And your cleanliness is contagious. And all the work of your hands is unclean. So that work they're doing on the temple is not clean. This would have grabbed their attention. They must have been wondering what Haggai was going to say next. Was he going to say that because of their uncleanliness, the sin in their lives, and despite them rebuilding that temple, getting back to the rebuilding of the temple as God had asked, was God now not going to end the drought? Was God now not going to bring prosperity to them and their land as they hoped? Well, look at Haggai verses 15 to 18 to see what actually happens next. What Haggai says to them is, give careful thought. Give careful thought. And he says, you are to give careful thought to how you have been living and the consequences of living in their way. Give careful thought to how you have been living and the consequences of living in that way. And then in verse 18, we see again those words, give careful thought. Give careful thought to how you will live from now on, now that you have started to rebuild the temple. So that's what Haggai actually says next. Give careful thought. What I liked when digging into this passage was that in saying give careful thought, Haggai actually uses a Hebrew idiom, a turn of phrase, a figure of speech for give careful thought. And what it is literally is, it's set your heart on your ways. Set your heart on your ways. And I think this figure of speech alludes to the problem that God had with this people. And that is their hearts. As we often discover when we read our Bible, the heart of the human problem is the human heart, as people often say. And I think God is questioning their motivations for going back and starting to rebuild the temple. Are they doing that out of love for God? Or are they doing it in a transactional way, in the hope that God will lift the drought and bring prosperity back to them and their land? You see, like with us, God wants a wholehearted, a full-hearted relationship. He's not interested in a meaningless transaction where they build him a temple and he's expected to bless them. And I think that's why he calls them to set their heart on their ways, is that he wants their heart to follow their hands in what they are doing. God wants their hands and their hearts, and he wants our hands and our hearts. As we know, we are called to love him with all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and yes, all of our heart as well. Okay, let's start to draw their story to a close before we move on to the next two. So, and look at those wonderful words which Catherine spoke to me when I read them as well in verse 19. Those eight words. How amazing! How fantastic! How incredible! Those eight words are: from this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, I will bless you. And what I find interesting about verse 19 is that there isn't a verse 18 and a half. There isn't a verse between verse 18 and 19. In verse 18, God calls them to give careful thought to how they should be living because they are not living in the way that he wants. That's for verse 18. And then in the very next verse, God just says, I will bless you. He doesn't wait to see them respond and then bless them. No, he just blesses them. God, our God, their God, is a God of grace. So that's their story. Let me close with my one-sentence summary, if you can read that. My one-sentence summary of their story. How does this sound for a summary? Sinners building a temple who are called to set their heart on their ways are blessed. Sinners building a temple who are called to set their heart on their ways are blessed. That's their story. Let's do history now in this three-parter. So very briefly on history, I just want us to consider the Old and New Testament history and what it teaches us about their story, as I said. So firstly, did God bless them? He says, I will bless you. Did God bless them? Of course he did. He's God. We can take it for granted that he blessed them. But we also see in Ezra, in chapter 6, we read that they did successfully complete the rebuilding of that temple. And as it says in chapter 6 of Ezra, it says, and they continued to prosper under the preaching of Haggai. They were blessed. And presumably they continued to prosper because they started to live in accordance with the old covenant. That deal that had been established between their ancestors in history and God. That deal that was established on Mount Sinai many years before the story we read this morning, when God promised that he would be their God and he would protect and bless them. And in response, they were to love him and obey the laws that he set for them. And a history is also worth reflecting on what the temple meant then and does now to the Jews, just in a couple of ways. Firstly, and this is mind-blowing, is how the temple was a meeting place between heaven and earth, between God and his people, where God's presence dwelt. And so, you know, having read that story in Haggai and recognizing that that's the significance, or that's one of the significances of the temple, to realize that they could have had that unique and special relationship with that temple built with the creator of the universe, yet unfortunately they let their priorities, their fine houses, their fear of their enemies get in the way of them completing that temple. And another reason I want to just draw out why I think the temple is significant, and is that's because of that sin in their hearts, the sin that exists also in the heart of man in its natural state as well. Because of their sinful state, sinners, in my one-sentence summary, the temple provided a place where they could come back to time and time again, where they could get right with God. How? Through a system of animal sacrifices, with, you know, bull's blood providing temporary compensation for their sins. So that's another important point about the significance of the temple. But it's not half as significant as the event in history. As we know, there was a moment in history which changes everything. And that is, of course, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You see, Jesus' story, his story, offers a permanent alternative to that the temporary compensation that they could get at the temple. 2,000 years ago in history, it became possible for the sin in our lives, the sin in my life, to be dealt with once and for all. And in preparing and reflecting on this story, I was reminded of the story that we read elsewhere in the Bible, in Mark and Luke, about the unclean woman, which I'm sure many of you know. But if you don't, just quickly recap it for you, is that Jesus is on his way to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, as he would being Jesus. And as we read in Luke 8:42, that as Jesus was on his way, the crowds were absolutely crushing him. So Jesus is surrounded by this crowd, and in the middle of the crowd is the unclean woman. She's ceremonially unclean, thinking back to the ceremonial laws. So, of course, under the ceremonial laws, that uncleanliness should be spreading to all those around her in the crowd. But rather than removing herself from that crowd, what does she do? She reaches out to touch the edge of Jesus' cloak. So we've learnt from the passage of Haggai and the ceremonial laws quiz questions that Jesus now should become unclean. What actually happens? That certainly doesn't happen. First, you know, despite being absolutely crushed by the people around him, Jesus senses the touch on his cloak by this unclean woman. And then Jesus, God, turns to face her. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus offered her, he offers us a new deal, a new covenant. Through Jesus, it becomes possible for the uncleanliness, the defilement, the sin, the self-interest, the fear in our lives to be dealt with once and for all. Let's get on to our story. Or I should say, what could be our story if we choose to accept Jesus' offer of a new deal. So earlier I offered you a one-sentence summary of their story. Here's my one-sentence summary of our story. I would say it goes something like this: saints being a temple who, having set their hearts on Jesus, are blessed. If we have accepted Jesus' offer of a new deal, we are saints being a temple who, having set our hearts on Jesus, are blessed. And as my good friend John Price, who some of you know, I know Rob knows John Price, he loves to remind me that if we have set our hearts on Jesus, our identity is fundamentally changed. We are fundamentally changed. Yes, we may still sin, but we are no longer sinners. By God's grace, we have become saints. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he did away with the need for the old temple. When Jesus left us for heaven, he left us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is God and who dwells not just with his people, but in his people. And that's so significant, isn't it? Because, you know, we, the people of God, now are, with Jesus as the cornerstone, that temple. And individually, corporately, we are now able to experience the presence of God at all times and in all places. In the time of Haggai, the temple served as the location for God's people to experience God's presence and to repeatedly receive forgiveness for their sin. But now, having accepted Jesus into our life, that mind-blowing meeting between heaven and earth happens in the heart of any individual who has set their heart on Jesus. So if you haven't set your heart on Jesus, can I encourage you to just reflect on that story of the unclean woman, the ceremonially unclean woman? She had faith. She recognized, well, firstly, she recognized that she was unclean. There was a heart problem, as there is with all of us in our natural state. And then she had faith. She believed in Jesus. She believed Jesus could change her. But then she acted on that belief. and she acted in a way which defied the social norms of her society. Despite her ceremonial uncleanliness, she searched Jesus out amongst the crowd. And then, as I've said, in having touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, in some mind-blowing way, there was a meeting between heaven and earth. There was a meeting between God and that woman, where he turned to her, faced her, and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." If this, that one sentence, if that is your story, then please know how blessed you are. Please know that you are blessed. And I simply don't have the words to express how richly, how deeply we, if we had accepted Jesus, are blessed. All I could do when trying to think how to convey it was reach for some Bible verses, and I see we had one of them up there this morning from Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul says, you are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. And the other one I remember was the Apostle John, where he says, out of the fullness of Jesus, out of the fullness of Jesus, we have received grace upon grace. And then on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself says that even those who mourn will be blessed, because they will be comforted. So I'm going to close now, because I don't have the words to continue with trying to explain our blessings. So what I'm going to ask you to do, if you will you please just bow your head just for a moment. Take a moment of silence and please reflect on God's blessings. We've heard how Catherine has reflected on her blessings. Let's all just take a few moments and reflect on God's blessing in our life. And I'll bring that moment of silence to a close by reading a blessing from the Old Testament in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.